Well, thank you, Francis. And I was excited to do it because I told Amy that if she was willing to have someone speak who is struggling in this area and who needs to be motivated, that I would be happy to do it. So that is one of my motivations to be here today, because I need it. You know, I think that every time that I do a Bible study, the application to me is in the area of prayer. It's probably been the most continuing single application throughout the last several years. And somehow I don't feel that I've quite gone over that crest and am riding the top of the wave. I'm still climbing up the back of a wave, and as you know, that's a difficult task. But perhaps some of you are out there too, so you can identify with me, and I hope I can identify with you as we share these thoughts. And I believe in my head that prayer is a necessity, and if anyone told me that, asked me if I believe in prayer, I would say, yes, I do. But then I would have to say, do I really, based on the way that I pray? And perhaps you understand what I'm saying. Let me ask a question to you. How many of you voted? And if you're, you know, too embarrassed to say, then don't. But in the last presidential election, just raise your hand if you voted. Okay, pretty good. How many plan to vote in the next one? Sure, we're all going to do it. Well, you know, you're an unusual group because in the last five presidential elections, about 60% of the eligible voters voted. And there are far more who raised their hands today. But I'm thinking, I wonder, why don't more people vote? Well, if you were to ask, or perhaps in your own mind you've struggled with this, some would say, well, my vote doesn't count. Or, oh, I don't really think that it's going to make any difference who's elected because I don't trust any of them. Or I have my own personal needs and interests, and I'm not that concerned with the issues. And probably there would be other issues as well that could be addressed. But it occurs to me that prayer is a lot like voting. Probably the same answers can be given for why we don't pray consistently and more frequently. We don't pray because, well, I don't think my prayer is going to matter. Or I'm not sure I really trust God to do anything about this situation. Or perhaps for many of us, well, I don't really care that much about the need. So we want to look today a little bit at this issue of prayer to see if we can't get a grasp of it to help motivate us as we go to this time of prayer for those who enable us to be here. Prayer has been defined as an open, honest communication directed to the Father on behalf or in the name of the Son as aided by the Holy Spirit. And I think more than anything, prayer is a true measure of our dependence upon God. Prayer reflects our attitude of dependence probably like nothing else does. David Hubbard has said that by talking to God, we affirm our basic decision to depend on Him. So when we pray today and when you pray at any time, consider that that demonstrates your dependence upon God. Lack of prayer, on the other hand, in essence says that we're depending upon ourselves or other resources. Prayer is tremendously powerful, and it energizes God's power. James 5:16 tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, speaking about Elijah. And that is a tremendous passage and promise that we can claim today as we go to prayer, that our prayer counts. It energizes God's resources. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 tells us Paul is praying that the eyes of those believers in Ephesus would be opened to understand God's resources, His power. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sure that you're familiar with this story, when this servant of Elisha had his eyes remarkably opened to see God's resources. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what are we to do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Well, that to me is an amazing passage, because around us today are those spiritual forces. We're not waging war against material and the seen forces. We're waging war against spiritual forces of darkness. And around us are angels, around us are demonic forces, and the battle is against at that level. And just as Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, we can pray that our eyes would be opened to understand the resources that are available to us as we go to him in prayer. We need to shift our focus from the problem to the strength of God as the problem solver. And as my wife so faithfully counseled me last week, that was almost the very words that she shared, because I've been facing a number of things that have made me anxious, and it's the problem solver and not the problem that needs to be the focus of our attention. Prayer is also utterly essential. There can be no real work done in God's kingdom without the power of prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray. We ought always to pray so that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't give up. And of course, as you look through Scripture, there are just example after example after example of praying men and women whose lives depended upon their faith and the power of prayer. Dr. E. Stanley Jones has said that this is an open universe where some things are left open contingent upon our doing them. If we do not do them, they will never be done. For God has left certain things open to prayer, things which will never be done except as we pray. Prayer is essential for another reason, in that it protects us from spiritual demise. Another author has said that apostasy begins in the closet. No man ever backslid from the life and power of Christianity who continued constant and fervent in private prayer. And if you reflect on that, I think it makes a lot of sense. If we're in the closet with God in prayer, we're protected in a very real way against what can happen in our minds and in the world around us that can cause us to fall away from God. Well, prayer has far-reaching consequences. And as Francis was praying, it was very encouraging to me as we spoke to God together that way. But Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. We're praying right now with our daughter, who's making quite a major decision in her life, and just trusting that God will give her wisdom, and then God will give her peace and the courage of her convictions to do what she thinks is right, and to not look back, but to go ahead. And we have seen God answering prayer and bringing her to a certain place, and in helping us to discern the directions that she should go and as we counsel her. But the power of prayer results in far more than we can ask or think. So when we pray these requests today, let's be reminded that God can do more than even we ask, more than is written in that request. Well, there are some prerequisites with which you're familiar, and one of the primary ones of these is that we confess our sin, that we have a clear heart toward God. He says in Psalm 66:18 that if we regard iniquity in our heart, that he'll not hear our prayer. So I would urge you, as you leave from here, to just spend a few moments reflecting before God on your own life and ask him to cleanse you of known sin. Confess that to him so that we can go before him as pure vessels and that our prayers can be answered and effective. We need to be bold as we pray, because God says we should come boldly before the throne of grace. And he says we should come believing that he will answer prayer. See, our vote does count. Each one of us has a vote that counts in an infinite sort of way. So we need to believe that God will fulfill his promises as we pray them. And we can be praying his promises. And Francis will share a few in a few moments. But let's remember that God will do what he has said he'll do. We can believe him for that. And I'm sure that each one here can attest to that in our own lives. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 to 15, because this is a day of prayer for our donors. And I think that this passage, as a few others, gives us insight into the expectations that our donors can rightly have of us. There are none of us here today, I don't think, who aren't here or who would not be here if there weren't faithful people out there contributing to the cause of the Navigators. I don't believe there are any financially self-sufficient of us. That ended for me before I was born. And I think the rest of us are depending on the prayers, on the gifts of our donors. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is communicating to those who are giving in Corinth, and the principles apply to those who are giving to us as well. And I'll read in the Living Bible, and you follow in the version that you have, please. 2 Corinthians 9, and I'll start with verse 11. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So, two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those who help will be glad not only because of your generous gift to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. And they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. Thank God for his Son, his gift too wonderful for words. Well, in this passage, there are several facets which affect our prayers today as we go to the throne of grace on behalf of our donors. Notice in verse 12 that those who contribute are supplying the needs of people, and they've supplied our needs faithfully over the last number of years, and to each of us to a different degree. And Paul is saying that you people who are giving can expect that your gifts will result in an expression of thanksgiving. So we should be praying today, and one phase of our praying should be thanking God for these donors, for those who have given. We have names, and others of you have other names, I'm sure, of people who have given to you. But we need to thank God for those people. And then their giving is an act of obedience that puts feet to their faith. They're demonstrating their faith by their giving. Paul said that this will result in praise to God for what they have done, for this grace that has come their way, for their generosity. So part of our prayer today ought to be resulting in praise to God because of who he is and because of how he has motivated people to give. Now, I have struggled for a long time in asking people to give. But then I realized one day in studying the Word that I can share a need, and God is the one who motivates people in his grace to give. And so God has given people this grace to be giving to us, to our ministries, and we can praise him for that. Then Paul goes on in verse 14 to say that the recipients of these gifts can pray for the donors or the givers with heart involvement because of this grace that God has given. So we are to pray then for them and for their needs. So intercession for them, and we have specific needs, can be brought before God that we can mediate on behalf of them to God and represent them before him. And our hearts are to be involved. Let's ask God to give us a heart relationship with these people. We don't know them. Most of us probably know very few of them. But we can ask God to give us a special relationship with these people who we don't know. Because before the kingdom, we're brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And before him, as the living says, a fervent prayer. In the Phillips, he says that we will feel drawn to them. So let's ask God to just draw our hearts close to them, that we can understand and empathize with their needs as we pray them. So then we should be thanking God for these donors. We should be praising God for who he is and having done this work of grace for us in our behalf, and then interceding for them from the heart. Now, just a word on praise. At the beginning of prayer, praise has a great benefit, and that is that it focuses our heart and our attention on God as the supplier, as the answer to prayer. It places him in his rightful position as the one who must respond, must act if results are to take place. So it takes our attention away from ourselves, away from the problems, and it puts our attention on God as the supplier, on his sovereignty and his strength and power. Then we can pray more confidently for the needs that we bring before him. And then to intercede, Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12 that far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So we want to pray for these people because it is honoring to God. And Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says that we're to consider the needs and interests of others as well as our own. We've just been going through trying to develop in our family a little stronger family unity in terms of supportive relationships. And some of you have received our prayer letter in which we've asked you to pray 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 about love in our family. And it's not as bad as I might make it sound, but we're realizing that as a family there are benefits that we're not taking advantage of, because probably our children are not that aware of each other's needs, the things that are really on their heart. We know them, and they know some of ours, but there's not that much give and take among the kids as to where they're struggling and what their needs are. So we're trying to work out a way in which we can get them praying for each other more frequently and more knowledgeably, and we can be supporting each other in this way. Well, in this way, they can look to the interests of their brothers and sisters and not just their own. And boy, if the Lord will allow us to win that one, that's a major victory for the year for us. Intercession is God's method of involving us in his work. And he has a plan, and we can be involved in the totality of that plan as we intercede on behalf of others. It focuses our faith and attention on others, and we should be, as we're praying, focusing on those people and on God, but on the needs of those people as we pray. And it is a powerful way to express love for these people. Love is an action. Praying for someone else is an action that demonstrates love. And as I say, we need to ask God to give us a heart of compassion. And don't feel that as we flash a need before God and go on to another one that we're shortchanging. You know, I sometimes have struggled with that. I don't know about you. But you feel like you have to read between the lines and amplify the request and make it far more time-consuming for it to really be worthwhile and for it to command God's attention and have results. But Paul in Romans 1:9 in the New American Standard said that he makes mentioning you in my prayers, mentioning. That word mentioning doesn't imply a long, lengthy, detailed analysis of the need, but rather, as it comes to mind, to mention it. And we have needs. We can mention these needs. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf. He prays as we know not how to pray. He knows the needs and will interpret that before God. But be assured that mentioning that need will bring it before the throne and will have a tremendous impact in the lives of those people. And believe that God will be working as you pray. So your vote counts. Our votes count. Our prayers matter more than we can know. And we'll probably never know the full result of today as we pray. So just to conclude, examine your life as you go and ask God to reveal to you and to us sin that's in our life so that we can bring that before him and have a clear channel of communications. Then give thanks for our donors. Remember them, mention them by name before him, and give thanks to the Lord for them. Then spend some time to praise God for who he is. And this does not need to drag out for hours, but just focus your attention upon God as the sovereign supplier of these needs. And then intercede from the heart, and believe that God will do something that is far greater than all that we can ask or think. And Ephesians 3:20 would be very real. Thank you.